And I would like you to turn with me this morning in the Bible to Mark chapter 10. And if you want to, again, follow along with the books that the Bibles we've placed in the seats there with you, that's page 1076. As I think you know, we are going through the Gospel of Mark one chapter at a time. Then in the evening service, Martin is usually taking a smaller portion of that chapter, which we do the whole chapter in the morning, and looking at that a smaller portion of it in more detail. So this morning is Mark chapter 10, and again, we'll read it kind of section by section. So if you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Mark chapter 10, and we'll read the first 12 verses at this time. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And the Pharisees came up in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." We'll pick up with the rest of it in a little bit as we go through the message this morning. I suppose if you asked me to tell you what my desire for you and for the church is, it would probably be something like that I deeply desire that each one of us would come to understand and treasure the riches that are available to us through Jesus Christ. And as God gives opportunity to pass those things on to other people. Romans 10:12 in the New American Standard tells us that God is abounding in resources for all those who call upon him. God is abounding in riches for all who call upon him. And my desire is that each one of us would understand and treasure those riches and live by them. And as God gives us opportunities to pass those on to other people. One of the challenges that I found in going through the Gospel of Mark a whole chapter at a time is to try to find a theme that unites the chapter. Certainly the chapter divisions that we have are not Mark did not write those. The verses that we have came much later in history. So it's very difficult to try to find a uniting theme, although I think there's a kind of a theme that unites the events of Mark chapter 10, and that is the idea of stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks. We'll see several stumbling blocks here. But I want you to ponder this question. Do you really want to have the wealth and fullness that Jesus offers to his people? I really want you to ask that, or try to answer that. Because there are stumbling blocks to experiencing that wealth and that fullness that Jesus desires to give his people. So do you really desire that, to live in the wealth and the fullness that Jesus has for you? So this morning we're going to look at the idea that Christians must monitor carefully any stumbling block in their relationships with our Lord God. We must monitor carefully any stumbling blocks that might get in the way of our relationship with our Lord and Savior. Now, I need to apologize that I forgot to include the sermon notes page that you normally have. I guess I forgot to put it in there this morning and didn't bring it with me to make copies of it. I forgot to send it out to the email for those that watch online. So I do think you'll find a blank page. For those of you that like to take notes, you'll find a blank page in your bulletins there to be able to take notes. But again, Christians must monitor carefully any stumbling block in their relationship with our Lord God. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, which we looked at a few weeks ago, is the parable of the sower and the seeds. And the third seed tells us, as Jesus explained it, that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word. So it can't be bear fruit. And so there are things in this life that are stumbling blocks for you, stumbling blocks for me, things that get in the way so that we don't experience the wealth and the fullness that Jesus has for us. So this morning we're going to take a quick look at perhaps seven of those stumbling blocks. The first one is that you must guard against the stumbling block of a hard heart. Now, this is given in the first couple of paragraphs that we read there. It's a difficult passage, and so because of that, I'll do what any wise pastor does. We'll move on to verse 13 this morning. Actually, we've got a better solution to that this morning. This is the passage Martin's going to address tonight. So there are difficult things in here. Martin's going to take it up tonight. But I wanted to say this about it. Jesus warns us there about the hardness of heart. Jesus warns us about the hardness of heart. He tells us that it's because of your hardness of heart he wrote you this commandment about divorce. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it asks this question. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? My friends, are there people to whom you have closed your heart? You see, the problem here is the problem of a hard heart. And John tells us that if we've closed our heart off from our brothers and sisters in need, can the love of God really abide in you? So we have to be aware of the stumbling block of a hard heart. So the next one I want to share with you is that we need to guard against the stumbling block of prejudice. And pick up with me in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in their arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. In ancient times, children were really not celebrated. They were really not honored. I suppose maybe a lot of it had to do with the fact that so many children died at a young age because they didn't have the medical advancements that we have today. But children were not honored. And so it probably wasn't unusual for the disciples to say, "No, wait a minute, you know, don't bring those little children to Jesus. He's too busy." So it's probably very reasonable for them to do that. But it's an amazing picture, isn't it? That Jesus rebukes his disciples, and then it says that he takes them into his arms and blesses them, laying his hands on them. A beautiful picture of Jesus. Sometimes we think that certain people may not be welcome in the kingdom of God, but that's not true. The kingdom of God is open to all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What I think is interesting here is that the word that Mark uses for blessed is one of the common words in the Greek language for blessed. It's eulogeo. It's the word from which we get eulogy. But Mark doesn't do that. He uses that word, but he puts a preposition on the front of it to intensify it. So you probably translate this something like he took them into his arms and he fervently blessed them. Boys and girls, young folks among us, I want to encourage you to come to Jesus at an early age because he will treat you tenderly. So if there are any of our young children here who have not come to faith, even some of our young people, Jesus welcomes you and fervently blesses you. Many years ago, I was with Kennedy Smart. Kennedy Smart was, probably don't know who he was. He was the man that influenced us, D. James Kennedy, the man that founded Evangelical Explosion, and millions of people have come to faith as a result of D. James Kennedy's ministry. Kennedy Smart was his mentor. And I was involved in a church planting situation in Chicago, and that's how I got to meet Kennedy Smart. I was at some sort of church planting conference. I can't remember much about it. But I just remember that Kennedy Smart said to us, remember the children. He was saying to church planters, don't forget the children. Again, when I was in my church plant in Chicago, there was a family that joined us for the first week. We were meeting at a daycare center. I think the little children kind of enjoyed it because there was pictures of Big Bird and Cookie Monster behind the pulpit. But anyhow, that's beside the point. This family came there and they had the son was probably about 6 or 7 years old at that time. And I apparently said something in my sermon that intrigued him. So he came up and asked me about it afterwards, and I noticed that his father and his older sister were starting to leave the building. So I answered his question and said, well, Kim, I'll walk you out the door and put my arm on his shoulder. I'll tell you a story. I told him a story about something that I had said in the sermon. I didn't realize that behind me was his mother. And I told the story and was, saying goodbye to this young man. And his mother said, oh, that's a great story. I didn't know she was behind me. That family became probably the most influential family in our church plant in Chicago. I'm not saying it's because of me, but we need to treasure children. So we need to guard our lives against prejudice. The third thing we see here is that we must guard against the stumbling block of wealth. A well-known passage, we don't have time to dig into it, but let me just read it, beginning in verse 17. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt down before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, and Jesus said to them, again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. We know the story well. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have. I'm reading verse 21. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, we understand that this is not a universal command for everybody. There are some people that have felt that if they did not give away their wealth, it would be a stumbling block for them. The famous Francis of Assisi gave away all of his wealth, he even took off his garments and cast them at his father's feet, because he realized that the wealth that his father had would hinder his ministry for the Lord. C.T. Studd gave away all of his inherited wealth from his extremely wealthy father. In modern days, George Verber, founder of Operation Mobilization, gave away all of his wealth. Some people are called to do this, but this is not a command for all people. The Bible never tells us, does not condemn wealth. Many people in the Bible were very wealthy. The Bible never condemns wealth. But the Bible does condemn the love of money. 1 Peter 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." It condemns the love of money. It condemns the hoping in money or trusting in money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "Instruct those who are wealthy and who are rich in this present world not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly gives us all things to enjoy." Think back to the question I asked at the beginning. Do you really want to have the beauty and treasure and fullness that Jesus offers for you? You see, Jesus richly gives us all things to enjoy. So the Bible condemns the love of money. It condemns the hoping in money or trusting in the money. And it condemns the seeking of money for that purpose alone. Proverbs chapter 23 says this, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens." When we set our heart's desire on making wealth, it flies away like an eagle. Many people have set their heart's desire on making wealth. Many of them have ended up living lives of bitterness and suspicion. I don't have time to go into the stories this morning, but I just want you to notice here that this man went away sad. He went away disheartened. So my friends, what do you want to do? Do you want to be blessed by the world? Or do you want to be blessed by God? See, you can't have both. Jesus said you can't serve God and wealth. For you end up loving one and hating the other. So we need to be concerned about the stumbling block of wealth. The stumbling block of wealth. The next one that we need to be concerned about is we're looking at our own lives, and I encourage you to ask yourself about each of these questions as we're going through them. Are they part of your life? The next one that we must look at is that we must guard ourselves against the stumbling block of sacrifice. And that picks up here in I turn the page back here. Got to get the page number or the verse number. Where Peter starts talking, and Peter says, "With man it is a So the disciples were verse 26, and the disciples were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus talks about the passage before us, the eye of the needle. For generations, people thought that was an actual gate in Jerusalem. one of the gates that entered Jerusalem, but archaeology has not found that. But the idea behind it in that teaching was that the eye of the needle was so small that a camel had to be stripped of all of the things that it was carrying and get on its knees and crawl through the gate. It's probably better to understand it more as just the symbolic nature of it, that it's very difficult for a man who's trusting in his wealth, a person who's trusting in their wealth, to get into the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus gives here the assurance of redemption. With men it is impossible, but all things are possible with God. And then moving into this next point, that we must guard ourselves against the stumbling block of sacrifice, Jesus now gives not only the assurance of redemption, but now the assurance of rewards. Because Peter comes to him and says, "We've left everything and followed you." And Jesus says that those who follow him will have houses and brothers and sisters and relationships in this world, along with persecutions. But there will be rewards for them. When I was in Europe as a college student, I was traveling with a college friend of mine, and there were three specific times where I just felt the need for Christian fellowship during our time. Three times I asked God, just bring me some fellowship. Every single time, the next day, some by just such amazing coincidences, it has to be miracles, that God, the very next day, three times, God brought Christians into our pathway. A few years ago, a friend of our daughter Emily called me called Emily, and then Emily called me and said that I have a friend who has a friend who are attending Covenant Seminary in St. Louis, and they're on their way back to St. Louis after being out in New York visiting some relatives. And my daughter asked me, could you put them up for the night? I didn't know the people, so it was a three handshakes away, me to my daughter to her friend to their friends. I didn't know these people. And worst of all, Catherine wasn't around. She was out of town when these people were coming. And you made me take this one by faith, but Catherine is a much better hostess than I am a host. But anyhow, so I said, well, sure, let them come. Their names were Paula and Bella. They were from Brazil. They were studying at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis to return to their homeland. What was probably most interesting, I remember this, as I was leaving my driveway early Saturday. I think it was Saturday morning. I left them in our house, sleeping in our guest room by themselves. I wasn't even there. You know, you wouldn't do that sort of thing. Except for people that you knew were Christians, right? You know, because Jesus says that if we follow him, there will be rewards. There will be houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. My friends, do you realize the beauty of the universal church of Jesus Christ? You have fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters who would do anything for you if you were in need, simply because you are a follower of Jesus. But we must beware of the stumbling block of the cross. The next one that we must be aware of is that we must guard ourselves against, the stumbling block of sacrifice. Now we need to guard ourselves against the stumbling block of the cross in verses 32 to 34. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will arise." You must guard yourselves against the stumbling block of the cross. This is the third time that Jesus has told them about his impending sufferings and death. As you recall, Peter opposed this in chapter 8, verse 33. And in verse 33, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," saying that to Peter. because you are not setting your eyes on the things of God, but the things of man. There are a lot of people who want us to think that the life of Jesus is a great teacher, a great moral example, a noble person that we should try to follow. Jesus doesn't give us that option. Because you see, there can be no Savior without the cross. There can be no kingdom without the cross. There can be no redemption without the cross. So some people think that it's a great story. And maybe some of you think that. It's a great story. The cross is just a tragic end. And shouldn't have happened. Shouldn't have had to happen that way. That's the world's view of it all. Why can't we just let Jesus be a great moral teacher? Why do we have to think about this thing of the cross and the resurrection? Forget that stuff. And just let Jesus be a model for us. My friends, if you do not acknowledge the cross of Jesus Christ, and do not acknowledge and treasure the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there can be no redemption for you. You'll be left in a life of brokenness. But we must beware. We must be aware and guard ourselves against the stumbling block of the cross. The next one that we must see is that we must guide ourselves against the stumbling block of position. This is an interesting one. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That last verse there is probably a good summary of the book of the Gospel of Mark. But James and John come here, and they're wanting prestige, they're wanting position, they're wanting honor. So you must guard yourself against the stumbling block of position or prestige in people's eyes. When I was involved in the church in Chicago, we were fairly close to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And we always had students from Trinity there. Trinity at the time was the third largest evangelical seminary in the world. And we always had students, and I got to know some of the professors. And talking to the students, I was always amazed at how many of them were going to seminary hoping to teach at a Bible school or a seminary. I don't have any problem with that. But I felt that many of them were just doing it because they wanted the prestige or the position that was attached to that. And Jesus says here, it's not the way it is. Whoever wants to be great must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be your slave. You see, your value is not in the position that you may or may not hold. It's in the service that you're rendering. And Jesus is saying that if you want to be great in his kingdom, how are you serving? So I want to ask you, whom are you serving? And how are you serving them? In 3 John, John brings in a man by the name of Diotrephes. His description of Diotrephes is who desired to be first among them. Diotrephes was kind of preventing John, preventing the other traveling missionaries from having an audience with the church there. And Diotrephes was blocking that because he wanted to be first among them. See, Diotrephes was seeking prestige and position. John 5:44 says, "How can you believe when you seek glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only begotten God?" How easy it is for us to want to seek glory from other people. And Jesus says, if you are truly seeking glory from other people, that makes belief hard. Whom are you serving? And do you love serving others? The last one we'll mention here is that you must guard yourself against the stumbling block of indifference. This is the story of Bartimaeus. Just want you to point out that Matthew and Luke do not name the person. Only Mark names him. Most likely Mark names him because Bartimaeus became prominent, became well known in the early church. The other thing you need to know is that Matthew mentions that there were 2 blind men. That's not a contradiction. It's just that Bartimaeus was probably the one that spoke the most. So, verse 45, "And it came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take your heart. Get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately recovered his sight and followed him on the way." I say this, the idea of indifference, because you see, people were saying to this son of a blind beggar, most likely he himself was nothing but a beggar, they're saying, "You know, be quiet. Don't bother Jesus." And Jesus heard him and healed him. See, are we indifferent about people? About how Jesus can meet and serve the needs of people? Are we indifferent about that? You see, people sometimes want to stop people from coming to Jesus. In James chapter 2, it tells us that if a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet do not give them what's necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead." Are we willing to reach out to other people? And perhaps this brings us back full circle. Our first paragraph was the hardness of heart, and here we see the idea of indifference. Not being concerned for the needs of Bartimaeus, saying, "Be quiet." So I want to bring you back to the question that I asked at the beginning. Do you want to live in the wealth and fullness that Jesus offers you? I trust that the answer is no. I trust that the answer is yes. But you have to know that there are stumbling blocks to that. I've given you a few stumbling blocks here. I want to ask you to take some time, either day or this week, to go through these seven things that I gave you and ask yourself, which one of these are a stumbling block in my life and are preventing me from living in the fullness and wealth and beauty that Jesus has for his people? It could be wealth. Could be the desire to make a name for yourself, make a name for your family. Could be hardness of heart. Could be that the idea of sacrifice might be tough. Or could be that you really don't want to serve people, or you're just indifferent towards them. Do you want to live in the wealth and fullness that Jesus has for you? What stumbling blocks do you need to remove from your life to be able to receive that, to be able to receive the wealth and fullness that Jesus offers? Join me in prayer. Lord, thank you that we could gather here. I do want to thank you for the wealth and fullness that you offer us to Jesus. Your word tells us that of his fullness we've all received. And yet, Lord, many times we can be like the parable of the sower and the seed. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in. And so we're not experiencing that fullness and wealth that you have for us in Jesus. So God, help us to evaluate our lives. As Psalm 139 tells us, search our hearts and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way. Lord, would you please do this? See if there be any hurtful way in us, and lead us in the everlasting way. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.